It's a blessing to be here with you, and I'm grateful that each and every one of you are here with us this morning. And we're very grateful for the time that we get to spend together worshiping God and praising God and learning more from His Word. And I pray that our lesson this morning will be one that is edifying to each and every one of us, and that maybe gives us an eye-opener about the condition of the world around us and the condition of the Christian in that world. Have you ever known a Christian who turned from a life of Christ back to the old man of sin, as the Bible describes it? Who turned their back on the church and returned to a sinful life in the world? It's very difficult. It's a very sad process to watch unfold. And I call it a process because it's not something, seldom, if ever, is something that just happens immediately. Doesn't happen overnight. It's not an overnight occurrence. It's something that happens over a period of time. And as we watch an individual, sometimes we can see that there are things that just don't seem quite right. And you know, that's not always the sin condition. Sometimes that's just different things that happen in life give us a time where we're not feeling up to snuff, you know? It's just kind of tough times. But when that progresses, that continues, and you know, maybe confront them and ask them, is everything all right? And they just kind of say, yeah, it's fine, and kind of blow you off and don't give you much information. Sometimes that's an indication. Sometimes the indications are not real clear. But it's a process that can often be observed as one declines in their spiritual life, in their spiritual fortitude, and they begin to slip back into carnality. And though many believe that once salvation through Jesus Christ is attained, that it cannot be lost or taken away, the Bible warns that that possibility of losing salvation is a reality. Not because anyone can take it from us, but because we can throw it away. This morning, we're going to talk a little bit about sin's deception. We're going to talk about how we have to be on guard in order to avoid that deception, and in order to avoid going down that path that leads to that separation from God after we have found salvation in Jesus Christ. I want to begin in Hebrews, the third chapter, and we're going to read verses 12 through 14. In Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 12, it says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end." You know, it's important that we recognize here in this letter to the Hebrews that he is talking to Christians. And he says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." You see, that's a possibility. Paul wouldn't have taught about it if it wasn't a possibility. Apostasy is a real danger. A Christian can choose to be an unbeliever. A Christian can choose to separate himself from God, which results in losing the comfort, losing the peace, losing the safety, the security that is only found in salvation through Jesus Christ. So this morning, I want to consider what the Bible teaches us about recognizing this danger, how to avoid it, and to help others avoid it, to avoid this tragic, this destructive demise in our Christian walk. You know, one of the first things that we have to recognize is we have to recognize that deception that sin puts off. Sin is convincing, the deception that it portrays, the deception that it feeds us. It's convincing. You know, it seems like there's something about sinful nature that is enthralling. It somehow entrances us. And it entrances mankind. And sometimes we get caught up in this and can't quite understand why, but it seems to have that draw. And that's what Scripture warns us about, is that draw that comes from sin that is misleading and that can sometimes just pull us in because of the desires that it entices. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter, in verse 25, Hebrews 11 chapter, we often refer to as the faith chapter, where many of the saints and many of those of antiquity that were faithful to God, no matter what the situation was, and even though they didn't actually see the promises of God, they still had faith that they were coming. And they had faith in his life. And in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, in verse around 23, it starts talking about Moses as he was a prince in Egypt. And then it continues on to show how he recognized that the life that he was living there was sinful and that it was not in accordance with God's will. And it says in verse 25, it says, he choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You see, Moses recognized that the things that were going on in Egypt, in the palace, in the priesthood that he lived in, and everything around him, was not in accordance to God's will. And he could look out and he would see his brothers, those who were actually his kinsmen, the Jews, and the affliction that they had, and recognize that what was going on, he was better off there, even though he was in the comfort of a palace. Because he knew that those carnal pleasures and those carnal things that came from sinful activity was fleeting. It was only for a season. It was only for a short time. It was passing. There's no long-term benefit and there's no long-term promises to sin and to sinful nature. You know, no matter how enticing it is, and sometimes we look at that and we go, man, that looks really good. There are pleasures that are promised by sin that are pleasures that we can gain without sinning. But maybe we have to go about it a different way. Maybe we have to wait a little longer to gain that pleasure that sin is enticing us to indulge in. You know, God gives us a proper manner in which to live our lives, and then proper actions that bring about pleasures that are acceptable in his sight. And we have to be careful that we don't get in a situation where we feel like we need something right now, and we end up sinning to get it, rather than going through the proper channels and getting it in the way that God has defined. And there are many things that we can look at, you know, that fit within that example. And then there are other things that sin entices us to do that are totally outside of anything God would be accepted of, no matter what kind of time it takes. And we have to recognize that. And we have to recognize the deception that sin continually puts in front of us. But you know, when we look at James, the first chapter, and we read what James teaches about this, we realize that this deception of sin is really fueled by our own desires, our own personal desires. Beginning in verse 14 of James chapter 1, it says, "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren." You know, he finishes that passage with, "Do not be deceived." And I can't help but think that what he is telling them not to be deceived of, first, not to be deceived by sin, but also not to be deceived by the fact that they can't fall to sin and they can't be separated from God, even as Christians. But you know, I think it's important for us also to look at this passage and recognize that this desire is not sinful. You know, in the King James Version, it translates that word as lust. And you know, many of us, and I think just in the language that we have today, we view lust as being something more severe than desire. And we're going to step back and go, oh, that's not me. I don't lust after anything. But lust is really just another word for desire. And I think it's safe to say that all of us have had desires. Some of them maybe not so wholesome. But you know, it's important that we recognize that sometimes we have those desires. But if we get it into check at that point, it's not necessarily sin. And I believe this passage makes that clear. It says we have our own desires, and then we're enticed. And then when that desire has conceived, that means when that desire gets into full form, then it gives birth to sin. And until that point, it is not sin. And as long as we get it into check before that, then we can avoid that sin. It is important that we don't allow that sin to become full grown. Because if we progress in those sins, it brings forth death, as it says in this passage. And it's not just talking about physical death, it's talking about spiritual death, it's talking about eternal death. In Proverbs, the 5th chapter, I want to look at a couple of the Proverbs. It's an example in the 5th chapter it's given as a father speaking to his son, and he is warning his son about fleshly desires and fleshly passions. Beginning in chapter 5, beginning in verse 8, it says, "Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh the door of her house, lest thou give thine honor unto others, and thy years unto the cruel. Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger. And thou mourn at the last, when thy flesh and thy body are consumed, and say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined mine ear to them that instructed me. I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation and the assembly." You see, sin deceives us. Sin shows us the beautiful things that indulging in sin might get us. But you know what? It's sort of like sin is showing us a rose or maybe a blackberry, but it's very conveniently disguising the thorns. And we don't see the impact of what that sin is going to cause. We don't see the circumstances. We don't see that end result, which is separation from God and destruction eternally. Sin lies. Sin is all about pleasure. It tries to fool us into seeing or dismissing the evils and only looking to those things that it promises. If we go to Proverbs, the 23rd chapter, verse 35, it says, "They have stricken me, shalt thou say, and I was not sick. They have beaten me, and I felt it not. When shall I awake? I will seek it yet again." Here it's talking about substance abuse in this passage. It reminds me of a guy I went to high school with. And y'all are probably thinking, man, that was a long time ago. You sure you remember this? This guy that I went to high school with had a problem with drinking. And he would tell me stories. We used to play racquetball together, and he would talk about it. He'd tell me stories about how he would end up in his driveway at his house, laying outside of the car, one leg still in the car, and the car still running, and not know how he got there. And, you know, and I would look at a situation like that and go, man, I got to change something, because this is going to end up really being bad. And his response was, man, that must have been a really good party. And he was ready to do it again. That's what this passage is talking about. When we allow sin to deceive us, it changes our perspective on things. And then we'll seek it yet again. It lies to us. It dismisses the evils. It dismisses the troubles. Satan is a great marketer. He knows how to entice the man. And he knows how to hide the troubles that come from sin until it's too late. Sin's promises are false. They're empty. I want to consider wealth for a moment. And there's nothing wrong with having wealth. There's nothing wrong with money. There's nothing wrong with having a lot of money. It's the perspective we have with that money. And oftentimes that money leads to various pleasures. It leads to power. It leads to security. And we find security in our funds rather than the security in the Almighty God. Matthew, the 13th chapter, in verse 22, it says, "He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful." Here it's talking about how we get so concerned about the cares of the world, and our wealth can be one of those cares, that we lose sight of what we really need to be focusing on. And the word of God gets choked from us, and instead, we're in the word of prosperity. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17, he says, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy." You know, it's real easy to get caught up in the security that comes from having a healthy living, having a healthy income, having to not worry about where the next food is going to come from, having to not worry about where, you know, if something comes up, that how are we going to handle this? There's some comfort in that, and I can see how that will entice us to put our security in that rather than in the promises of God. God gives to us richly everything we need, and there's no need to have the desires that come from wealth. And so if we have wealth, we need to put it to use in the kingdom of God. Not put it to use in the kingdom of Daryl. This passage talks about the uncertainty of wealth. And if you don't believe that there's uncertainty in wealth, wait until the next Wall Street crash. Wait until the next slowdown in the tech field that affects the entire market, and your 401k just takes a dive. See, that type of wealth is uncertain, but the wealth of what God promises us, that spiritual wealth, that wealth through the salvation of Jesus Christ, it'll never go away. It is certain. It's positive. Wealth can be destructive. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, just a little bit previous to that passage we just read. It says, "But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." You know, there's really two types of people that are talked about in this passage. Those who are rich, and those who just use those riches for whatever pleasure they have, you know, to buy those possessions, to have the most toys, to maybe purchase the things that they shouldn't be purchasing, to purchase all kinds of sinful things that money can buy. But then it also talks about the person who may not have that wealth, but covets that wealth, wants that wealth. And it says when we have those desires, when we allow wealth to stir our actions and our desires, then it drowns men in destruction and perdition. It brings about evil. It pierces us through with many sorrows. And how many examples do we have that in society? We can find it all over the place. We can probably have experiences in our own lives, maybe with ourselves or maybe with a family member, to where maybe the covetousness of money just really messed up their thinking on how they should be living their lives and where they should be going next in their jobs or in their, you know, whatever they're pursuing. And they lose track on the pursuit of happiness through Jesus Christ and through the teachings of God. It's destructive. It pierces us through. And when we allow sin to start, you know, after the first sin, the second one's not so hard. And if we don't get it into check then, that third one's even easier. And it continues to build and to build and to build until sin is our nature. And as the passages teach us, it enslaves us. One sin leads to another and then another. And then it's slavery to sin. John chapter 8 and verse 34 says, "And Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." You know, that first sin, there's something there that enticed us and made us want to commit that sin. And it fooled us. It fooled us, and it didn't tell us that if we continued that, then we're going to be enslaved in sin. And we're not going to be able to pull ourselves out. And we're going to continue in it, and we're going to continue in it. And in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19 and 20, I would encourage you to turn there and then keep a finger there because we're going to turn back to it in a little bit. But in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19, it makes it clear to us that Christians are not exempt. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19, it says, while they promised them liberty, this talking about sinful activities and deception, while they promised them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, and the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. If you think this morning that Christians are exempt from falling back into a sinful nature and being separated from God, then you're going to have to mark this passage out in your Bible. Because it is very clear, it says, for if they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's talking about a Christian, friends. And then they're again entangled therein. See, we have to be on guard. We have to be watching. We have to be aware. We have to recognize the deception of sin so that we don't fall into it. You know, when we look at this and we look at these two passages, we can see how sin is often kind of likened unto to substance abuse. Which, you know, you take one drink or whatever, you know, a drug or something of that nature. And then you need a little bit more. And then you need a little bit more. You need a little bit more. And before long, it's habitual. And you can't get rid of it. It's a habit you can't stop. So it's best to recognize it from the beginning, to nip it in the bud, so to speak, before it begins, before that path to destruction takes up speed and gains acceleration. Romans chapter 7, verse 14 through 25, it talks about how it's overwhelming to us, and it can be. Romans chapter 7, beginning of verse 14. It says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that will is good, that which is good I find not. Excuse me. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Continuing on in verse 21. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I want to pause there for just a moment. You see the struggle that Paul is talking about in this passage. Those things that I don't want to do, I find myself doing. It's like, man, why did I do that? And the things that I know I should do and that I want to do, then for some reason I talk myself out of doing them and I don't get it done. And we look back and go, man, I should have gone and visited so-and-so. I should have been there when they were, I should have. Do you ever have those struggles? I do. Paul did. I think all of us have those struggles at times. And he says, oh, wretched man that I am. Because he recognizes that he has something warring in him that wants to lead him towards sin, and he wants to get rid of it, and it causes him to sin at times. Oh, wretched man that I am, who is going to save me from this? And luckily, he answers that question for us. In verse 25, he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. He says, you know, I am going to sin in this life, but thankfully, God has sent his Son to be a propitiation for me, to sacrifice his life so that I can have forgiveness of those sins. And as long as I continue to seek to get away from those sins and to beg forgiveness for those sins, I have confidence in Jesus Christ that he will forgive me. But without Christ, or with a diminished focus on Christ, the ability to do what is right will be undeveloped. And therefore we'll lose out in that battle. It leads to servitude. Romans 6 and 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Who are you going to seek to serve? Are you going to seek to serve yourself? Or are you going to seek to serve God? That's basically what this passage is talking about. And if we seek to serve ourselves, then we are serving Satan and we're serving sin. We've got to recognize that sin hardens. Sin hardens the heart, and the more we sin, the harder that heart gets, the more calloused it gets, and the further we get from Jesus Christ and from God and his teachings. In Ephesians chapter 4, I want to read verses 17 through 18. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 17, it says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart." The deception of sin can blind us. It makes us weak in our view of what is true Christianity, and instead brings us to a view of carnality. It doesn't last, and it's vain. But sin can blind us if we don't bring it into check, if we don't keep our focus on God and on his word and continue to study his word. Because when we are ignorant, that blindness is going to increase. I said earlier we were going to go back to 2 Peter chapter 2. I want to go there now. We're going to read verses 20 and 22. Because there's an idea that is presented there that confuses me at times. But I think I want to offer at least an idea of how we can understand it. Beginning of verse 20, it says, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it is happened unto them according to the true proverb. The dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire." You know, we look at this picture, and especially this last verse, and that one's kind of clear to me. Because we think about those things that we wish we didn't do, just like Paul was talking about. I don't want to do those things, and I end up doing them. And, you know, here it talks about, you know, I've done it before, and there's a possibility I'm going to do it again. You know, we've all seen the dog that for whatever reason gets upset and goes and vomits in the backyard and then later goes back and laps it up. You know, you know the pig. I mean, you've read Charlotte's Web. They go out and clean the pig with the buttermilk and get it all nice and shiny for the show, but it goes right back to the mire, doesn't it? It goes back and wallows in the mud. You know, sin entices us to do that as well, to go back and wallow in the mud. But you know, the thing that to some extent confuses me about this passage, and I'm somewhat shallow, so it's not hard to believe that it confuses me, but when it talks about how the Christian, when they have gone and they've escaped the pollutions of the world, and then they go back into it, is worse off than the one who never even understood righteousness. You know what? He's talking about eternal punishment here. And he says the eternal punishment is going to be worse for the Christian. And you know, when I read the descriptions of what eternal punishment is, I say, how can you get a better or worse? But I want to offer you an idea here that maybe what makes this worse for the Christian is because at one point in their lives, they had escaped that. And through all eternity and through all of their suffering and their punishment, that keeps coming back into their mind. I threw that away. And now I'm where I'm at. Because I threw away the salvation of Jesus Christ. I threw it away like garbage. And I can't help but think that that will continually plague them as if it gets worse than what it really already is. You know, it's something I can't comprehend. It's something that we can't grasp. But I think it makes it clear that that is something that is we don't want to grasp. We don't want to be there. We've got to turn from those sins. We've got to turn from those things that blind us. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 19. It says, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. And here it's right after he's given a list of all of these various sins. And it says, so those that commit those sins, they're past feeling. And then in verse 20 and 21, he says, and you were some of those. You were some of those, but you have come out of it. And he follows that in verse 22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitfulness of sin. Excuse me. He says, you've put off that former man. Don't let that old man come back. It's corrupt. And it will corrupt you again. Don't fall to the deceitfulness of sin. It says, those who continue in sin are past caring, past feeling. They don't even recognize it anymore. They don't feel the guilt. Left to pursue their own greed and their own indecency. Take heed, Christian. Remember Hebrews chapter 3 as we began? Sorry. Hebrews chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Take heed. It means pay attention. Pay attention and recognize that this applies to you. Take heed, Christian. Do not allow sin to overtake you. We see that the Christian is in danger of such behavior and alienation from God. All are capable of hardening their hearts, leading to that departure from God. And if taken too far, it can reach a point of no return. Hebrews 10, 26 through 31, it says, for if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Anything you read in Scripture about sin and falling to the deceit of sin is not a pleasant picture. And we recognize that, and we know that. And we've got to continually seek God's word and continually build that strength in the knowledge of his word and encourage one another towards that in order to not fall into those sinful, deceitful ways. And then cast, as it says here, Jesus Christ underfoot. It doesn't have to be that way. We don't have to go down that path. Again, Hebrews 3 and 13, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Take opportunity to encourage your brothers and sisters in Christ. You know what? We will find courage if we try to encourage. We will be encouraged as well. Maybe we can prevent this progressive decline from ever beginning if we keep that heart soft, if we keep it pliable, if we don't allow sin to harden it, and we encourage one another to keep that soft heart. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 14 says, "For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end." You see, that's the secret. We've got to keep our eyes, our minds, our hearts focused on Jesus Christ, on his teachings, on his precepts, on his nature, on the life that he lived and the example that he gave us, and live that example out in our lives. And then we can prevent this decline that brings us into destruction once again. We've been freed from it. We are no longer in bondage to sin. Let's keep that freedom. If you're not a Christian this morning, you can have the hope of Christianity. You can have the hope that comes through Jesus Christ, that comes to eternal promises and eternal life through him, through his sacrifice. He calls you this morning to come to him and to be freed from your sins so that you might spend eternity with him. This morning, if you're a Christian and you have maybe strayed from your faith, it's not too late. You can turn back, and we will help you in any way that we can, through study, through prayer. You need to confess those sins, repent of those sins, and beg God for forgiveness for those sins. And he is just to forgive you of those sins. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, I want to leave you with this passage. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." The gospel of Jesus Christ can bring you to salvation today if you have not already accepted him as your Savior and been buried in the waters of baptism. You can do that today. And we'd encourage you to do that today before it's too late. The pictures of punishment to those who are outside the body of Christ is not something that anyone wants to endure, and we don't want anyone to endure that. God doesn't want anyone to endure that, and that's why he's inviting you to miss out on that punishment, to be a child of his. And if you need have a spiritual need of the church this morning, we want to assist you in that spiritual need in any way that we can, to lead you to a proper relationship with God and a proper life in his kingdom. If you're subject to that call this morning, come forward as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.